And go with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're doing a series right now. You keep your hands up and they'll get you a Bible. We're doing a series right now on your life, your calling, and your work. And we've been in it for a couple of months, and we've been talking about how there's no compartmentalization of your spirituality and your work. That all of life is holy, all of life is sacred, all of life is spiritual. And that every Christian, when you give your life to Christ and surrender to Him, you are called by Him and to Him and for Him. And you are in what the Bible calls full-time ministry. You're a full-time servant of Christ. And that full-time service is your whole life. It's a church. It is also your neighborhood. It's your family. It's your friends. And it's your workplace. And so that's been the thrust. And so today, we're going to read, really come at it from an angle of this inner journey of the desert and the essentialness of the desert if we're going to live out our callings at work and in our families. So let's begin in chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read actually through verse 14. It's a very famous passage. And you'll notice, and if you have there's three temptations, and there's three verses Jesus is going to bring forth here to resist them. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It's written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, let's pray together. And so, Lord, in a group this size, undoubtedly, many in this room find themselves in a desert. And I pray that you would meet all of us here and equip us and train us and form Christ in us, that we may reflect you and do your will in our workplaces, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods and our communities. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now some of you are familiar with this passage, you know, and Jesus in the wilderness. And we often think that Jesus was just throwing out a couple of Bible verses to resist the devil, kind of like magic, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, or worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Do not put the Lord your God to a test. It's kind of like boom, bam, you know, and pushes him back. And think, oh yeah, that's how we do it. But really, it misses the heart of what this passage is talking about. Because what we're seeing here go on in Jesus is really a transformation. He is experiencing a profound inner transformation on the inside during this desert experience. And when he speaks these verses, he knows these verses. They're from Deuteronomy, and undoubtedly he had memorized them and meditated on them as a kid growing up. But now they're coming from a whole other place. Now they're deeply internalized in this desert, and he speaks them with power. Now, after 30 years of waiting, working as a carpenter and being faithful, now it all comes together as he meets the forces of evil. Something happens to him in this desert. Now, what's important to notice is that in verse 14 of chapter 4, he comes out of the desert, it says, in the power of the Spirit, and he goes into Galilee. And then he goes to his hometown, Nazareth, and he begins to speak in the synagogue. And he gives his nice little sermon. And it says, you'll notice in verse 22, it says, oh, they all hear him speak. And it says, oh, they're amazed at his words. They were so gracious. But then, as he's 5-6 verses later, they realize what he's saying, and they don't like it. And it says the people, in verse 28, get furious. And they want to kill him. Look at verse 29. It says here, Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, and they got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of a hill that was on which the town was built in order to throw him down a cliff. I want you to catch this. It's very important to understand the desert. He goes to his hometown. Now, Nazareth is not New York City. All right, well, you don't know the people, you know, on your block, you go to the store. Nazareth was a small little town of 100, 200, maximum 300 people. Jesus spent his whole life there. So everybody knows him. I mean, he knows everybody. Cousins, second cousins, and classmates, and, you know, other business people that work in the community. I mean, he knows everybody. So imagine this. He goes there, and he's just starting, and he speaks. And they actually, all his friends and maybe extended family, try to throw him off a cliff to kill him. Now, how would you feel? You'd say, I think I'm hearing God wrong. This ain't working out real good. I mean, I'm out of here. But it says he walks straight through the crowd. He somehow slips out of it. He walks through the crowd, and he gets about being who he is. I mean, he knows, he has a sense of centeredness and a sense of his calling, his purpose, his person. And he's not angry. He doesn't blast them. He just slips through the crowd, and he just moves on with his life. Now, something happened to Jesus in the desert that enabled him to do that. That's the point of this thing. And, you know, we forget, you know, is a great verse in Hebrews, because Hebrews 5 is commenting on this time in Jesus' life. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. I don't know about you, I don't like that so much. To the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. He learned to submit, he learned to obey God in that desert. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. It was in that desert, something happened. He learned, he grew and grasped obedience and trusting and submitting to the Father. Some truths, some values got so deep in him that it marked the rest of his life. As one, he's himself. He comes out himself in verse 14 when he goes to Galilee. And I don't know if he's grieving his friendships. I would have been a little bit sad. I mean, did he label himself a bad person? Apparently not. But he's positive. He's realistic about the future. And basically, he's very clear. And he moves through the crowd who's trying to throw him off a cliff, and he keeps going. As one theologian said about this passage, he says, Jesus in the desert, he won the fundamental battle of the heart. The rest of the New Testament is simply a mopping up operation. It was in that desert, he won the battle of his own heart. The rest was cake. So the same thing with us. The same order of Jesus and the way his spiritual life with the Father developed is the way yours does. You too must walk through the desert so that you can get certain truths that you probably already know intellectually. They get so in you, they actually mark the rest of your life. And the order is very important. So, you know, people say, oh, yeah, I know God. We fear, you know, all the chaos of life. And so our goal, actually, for most of us in this room, you know what our goal is? Eliminate chaos. Just like we don't like mess. We don't like things not being in control and relationships or at work or parenting with our children or in our marriages. And we forget, oh, yeah, God creates new out of the old. And so when Jesus goes to this mountaintop, you know, in the second temptation, and the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world, Athens and Corinth and Rome and all his wealth, and says, hey, just bow to me for a minute, you'll save the whole world. And that was Jesus' goal in the first place. But Jesus, in that temptation, gets to a deep place and realizes, no, I'm going to wait on the Father and choose death, which is the Father's will for me, and worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I will not do God's will my way. I'll wait on him. And so Jesus' path is our path, and that's simply this. For you to learn the truth of Scripture, you have to go through the desert. You've got to be transformed in a desert multiple times in your life. And that's the only way the profoundness of Scripture and truth is going to get into you. I'm sorry, I've looked for other ways. There are no other ways. But if you'll go in the desert God's way, here's what's going to happen. You too can go into the most difficult situation, like Jesus trying to throw him off a cliff. You can go into an untamed situation where people do want to kill you and have a whole other agenda for your life, and you actually can be very calm and peaceful. It's not against them, but you can, in a sense, walk right through them. and just continue on your life. And you don't have to make them bad. You don't have to demonize them. It's fine. You're free. But the only way you're going to get free is if you go through the desert and learn your lessons there. And you know what they say? If you can be with your family of origin, your parents, if they're still alive for 3 days, you know you're free. Okay? So we have an invitation today. And there's a desert invitation to learn obedience from the desert, from what he suffered like Christ. And so I'm going to talk to you about what does it mean for you to and me to surrender to the desert, to journey through, to do the inner journey of the desert. Most people don't do it. Most people don't learn. And so we go through deserts, because everybody goes through deserts, but we don't learn anything. And we end up remaining immature, just angry and bitter. Now we sit in the back of the church with our arms crossed, you know, because God didn't come through, because we don't like the way he did our life. It wasn't what we expected when we signed up and gave our lives to Christ. So here's our, I'm going to give you three interlocking guidelines of walking through the desert, okay? So write them down somewhere. It's an invitation, because you don't have to do it. You will go through deserts, but you don't have to do it God's way. You can do it your own way, but you will not grow up. You will remain childish and adolescent the rest of your life. But here's the invitation, and it's a serious invitation from God. First is to surrender to the inner downward journey. Now, life is filled with deserts. Now, in the ancient world, obviously Israel is surrounded by deserts, and it's a place where there's no water, no vegetation, no life. And so, in a symbolic way, deserts in your life are places or experiences where it's not a place you would choose. You don't go to the desert for vacation. It's painful, it's disorienting, it's hazy, it's unexplored, it's uncomfortable, it feels dangerous. In a desert, you feel like you could die if something doesn't happen. And it's basically sand everywhere, sand, 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 and rocks, rocks, rocks. And so a desert is not a trial, okay? The Bible speaks about trials, little trials. You know, a trial is like a nasty email, you know. A trial is traffic, you know. A trial is my medical insurance isn't working, you know. I got to call up and spend an hour on the phone, you know. It's a nasty remark someone makes about me. You know, a desert is larger. It's longer. And it's things like you're stuck in life. You're just stuck at a moment in your life, and it may be related to your work or lack of work. It may be related to a relationship. And your singleness or married, it's a man who's been healthy for 53 years who suddenly hears he has a brain tumor. Okay, it's a woman who's had a job for 30 years who's told overnight her company has been taken over and she's now unemployed at the age of 58. You know, it's finding yourself in a depression. You're not sure quite where it came from, and you're almost immobilized. Or you've been through you're in a divorce or some financial meltdown or betrayal or some dream you've had that's been shattered. It could be in singleness. You know, you didn't sign up for all this. Or it could be in your marriage. You didn't sign up for all this. Or having children situations that are just, it's a desert. But basically, it's when you say to yourself, you're in a situation, here's how you know you're in a desert, and you're saying, I can't handle this anymore. I think I'm going to break. I feel pushed to the limit. And I am unable to find God here right now. Very challenging. There was a Frontline, the TV show PBS, had a special on this whole recession we're in. And it was kind of tracing it. And at one point, it showed a snippet from September 2008 when the chairman of the Federal Reserve, Bernanke, went to meet with the leadership of the Congress on September 18th in a very private session. And this is now Christopher Dodd was a senator from Connecticut. Here's what he said. The Reserve Chairman said that we need $700 billion to basically unstop the credit market. And he said to Congress, unless you act, the financial system of the world will melt down in a matter of days. If you don't do this, we will not have an economy on Monday morning. And they asked for $700 million. And the guy says, we don't do this in Congress. We don't give $700 billion in 3 days. And the guy says, well, if you don't, there will not be a world economy on Monday. And here's what Christopher Dodd said. He says, at that moment, he says, literally, there was a pause in the room when the oxygen left. Because forces, we realized, had been unleashed that we could not control. Now, some of you are maybe in that desert as a result of all that. But the point of this text is, and the word surrender is so important, is God sends every one of his servants to the desert. I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It's very important, and Luke emphasizes, it says, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't in sin. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He returns from the Jordan, and he's being led by the Spirit to the desert. It's a supernatural leading. Everybody goes to the desert. Moses went to the desert for 40 years. Elijah went to the desert. Abraham spent a lot of time in the desert. Job was in the desert. David was in the desert. Israel was there for 40 years. Jesus in the desert. And I'm telling you, you're going to be in the desert if you're not right now. Led by God so he can do something in you. Now, the question is, what are you going to do? And what's going to be your response? Well, if you're like me, well, I hate deserts. I get angry. I get very angry. I get mad at you. I blame you. I blame anybody who's moving. And I get frustrated. I said, oh, if these people were just different, they weren't so difficult. And I look outward, you know. And others of us, you know, we medicate ourselves. We go into some kind of addictive behavior, some way to medicate pain. We get distracted. We get really busy because we don't want to think about the desert. Like, it'll go away. Others of us, we just freeze. You know, like a deer in headlights. You know, we just get depressed, and we start hating ourselves. Maybe, you know, we're just like, the desert is meant to transform us. And so remember, there's a couple things going on here. God's leading you into a desert, but Satan, the evil one, is also there to destroy you. And so Satan turns this test of God into a temptation. And so the same experience of difficulty you may find yourself in, God the Father put you there to transform you and teach some things to you. But the evil one is turning it into a temptation to basically get you to quit God, to seduce you, to say, God stinks, you don't trust him, he's never going to come through, run your own life, what are you crazy, what kind of a God would put you in this situation? And he's trying to tempt you and split you from your relationship with the Father, anything to cut you off from God. And so you've got to understand there's two dynamics going on here at once. But God knows you can handle it. He would never put you into it. He knows what you can handle. But every spiritual journey is a journey inner and downward. See, most of us, we don't want to go down. And we don't want to go here, inward. We'll do anything to not have to go on an inner journey. Because, you see, inside your inner soul, I don't know what to call them. They've been called many different things. Monsters, shadows, demons. Not that person doesn't have a demon occasionally that needs to be removed. But it's your flesh, it's strongholds, it's the ugliness of the depth of your being that has to be pulled out of you. And as you surrender to this inner journey, you end up meeting your own darkness. That's why we don't want to go there, because it's ugly in there. And you feel like you could die in there. But you see, if you don't take that inward journey into let God take you in there, here's what happens. You end up blaming everybody else. You project it out. That bum, he ruined my life. That church, and we lose it. We don't realize it's not about Satan, it's about the monsters inside of you. And God puts you there because he loves you. And he wants to set you free. So that, you know what? They try to throw you off a cliff. You're going to walk right through it. Because you actually know who you are in Christ. You're free. And so spiritually, spirituality is about dealing with what we call your shadows. This is not fun. This is painful. I mean, most of us, we'd be like, devil, take me up to the high point. You know, yes, yes, I see all the kingdoms. I like this. We're going to make it happen, baby, you know. But Jesus does not do it. He takes the inner journey. And he takes a downward journey. He goes down those steps. The truth is, though, if you skip, like most people, your inner work, your outer work of your life will suffer. If you don't surrender that inner downward journey that God's taken you on, basically the people around you are going to suffer. Your marriage, your friendships, your family, your workplace. Because you know what? You're projecting it all over the place. And God's not had a chance to do his work in you. There's a very famous ancient poem about fleeing from our shadows or the monsters inside of us. It goes like this. There was a man so disturbed by the sight of his own shadow, and so displeased by his own footsteps that he determined to get rid of both. So he determined to run away from them. So he got up and he ran. Every time he put his foot down, there was another step, while his shadow kept up with him without the slightest difficulty. So he attributed his failure to get rid of the shadow that he was not running fast enough. So he ran faster and faster without stopping until he finally dropped dead. He failed to realize that if he merely stepped into the shade, his shadow would vanish. In the same way, if we have the courage to step into the inner downward journey of our own souls, into that place, we actually conquer them, or God conquers them in and through us. But it's a surrender to an inner downward journey. And I can assure you, it's not what most American Christians are doing today. It's not what the world around us is doing. This, friends, is a radical path. But it leads to the second one, which is this. In this place of the desert, I am invited to listen for God's revelation. I'm listening because God's trying to reveal himself. It's a place where I'm reflecting. I'm pausing. I'm reflectively reading. I'm journaling. I'm writing things down. I'm thinking. I'm praying. I'm meditating. I'm getting mentored. I'm in spiritual direction. Maybe I'm a little bit of counseling. But I'm listening for God's revelation. You know, some of you, because it's not just getting a Bible verse. What happens here is you're getting life messages that are going to change your whole direction of your life. That's what God has for you in this place. They're going to be probably be things that you know in your head, verses you know in your head, but they're not going to be simply verses anymore. Now it's life. I'll give you a little example here. Some of you know the name of Vaclav Havel. He was the former president of Czechoslovakia. But in 1975, Czechoslovakia was under communism, and he was a poet writer. The whole system was horrific and lies. And so he finally wrote a letter because he spent years, basically, he called it, I was pinned under a boulder of political oppression and lies. Now, under he's a poet and he's a writer. And he says, I realized that by remaining silent for so many years, living this lie, I was destroying myself from within. So he finally writes a letter to the head of the Communist Party. And he ends up getting thrown in jail for years. And he says this afterwards, he goes, though that letter and those words were an act of self-therapy. It was my alternative to suicide. In other words, he got it pinned under a boulder about truth versus lies. And he said, I'm not going to participate in lies anymore. It marked the rest of his life. Same thing with Nelson Mandela. I mean, it's a great autobiography to read, but you know, Nelson Mandela, those in South Africa, 28 years in prison. I mean, he prepared himself inwardly in those 28 years. I mean, it was amazing how he emerged out of that prison sentence. He wasn't despairing. He wasn't full of rage. He wasn't full of hate as he led the country. It was fascinating. But you see, the truth of Scripture is going to get into you in the desert if you'll let the desert do its work. Now, let me try to illustrate this with my own little life here. You know, we talk a lot about the iceberg, right? That God's into transforming the depth of your being. It's like an iceberg. 9/10 of who you are is below the surface. Or I like to say it's like an archaeological tell. Like if you go in the ancient Near East and there's like layers of the Iron Age and the Bronze Age and the whatever age, you know, it goes down tens of thousands of years, millions of years. Well, your soul is like that. Along the way of your life, God is going to lead you into deserts. I mean, Abraham got led into a desert at 120 years old. So there's multiple deserts. But each desert is meant to take you downward into a level of your life and purge you and suck some things out of you, and God wants to reveal truth to you. So I just broke mine down. I've had probably a few other deserts that I missed, but here's four. The first desert revelation came to me about the time I became a Christian at the age of 19. And really probably the 2 years around that time prior, I was a student. I was very empty and tired of just studying and intellectually. I just saw some of the vacuum of life without God, and I saw the limits of pleasure and partying. And I said, there's got to be more to life than that. I kept feeling like I was hitting some kind of a wall, but I realized something was missing. And so I surrendered at that moment to Christ, to an inner downward journey, at least a little bit. I surrendered my life to Christ. I saw my own mantra. I said, whoa, it's a mess in there. Lord, forgive me of my sins. You know, receive Christ. And I realized that revelation changed everything, that life is all about God. I saw it. There is a living God through Christ who died and rose again, and he's here. And that desert revelation changed me. It was a number of years later that I hit my second desert revelation. I'd been building up for a number of years because, you know, deserts seem to build up. And something wasn't working in the Christian life. And it was a time, and some of you know the story, that our Spanish congregation, at that point we had two congregations, in the afternoon had a split, and I found myself angry, depressed. And I ended up going to a Christian counselor, which I didn't really believe in Christian counseling, but I went. I said, all right, I'll look. Maybe there's something wrong in here. And I surrendered to a new level, to my own inner monsters, looking inside, to a downward journey. It was very painful. And I learned some things. I realized I'd been about growing new life and numbers and gifts and power. But out of this pain came revelation. I learned, number one, that what profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? I said, I'm losing my own soul here. And I realized, number two, that the Christian life's about love and character, not gifts and power. That was huge. And it's about quality, not quantity in a crowd. And then I realized marriage is the revelation that marriage, if you're married, is a vocation. And that this was not like, this is a discipleship issue. And that I was called by God once I made that vow to love her, Jerry, more than any other person on the earth. And I haven't thought that through at all. And I came out of that, remember, it didn't matter if everybody left New Life Fellowship for me, because those truths had gotten into me through that desert, and I was going to walk them out alone. But nothing was going to move me from walking out what I knew to be true in Scripture for my own life. My third revelation, desert revelation, desert experience, was that I had a four-month sabbatical of a contemplative life. I had this leading of God to go to silence and solitude. I had it for years. I finally took it in 2003. It was 4 months of silence and solitude and visiting different monastic orders and things like that. But I got it, what God had for me there. That was, wow. I got the truth that my first work is to seek him. Psalm 27:4, to be with him, that my life is to first be a contemplative, cultivating communion with God, a relationship with him, and then my activity flows from that. I saw it, changed my life. I learned something about waiting on the Lord and silence and solitude. I never understood what it meant to wait on the Lord. I realized that most of my Christian life was me running, was imposing my will and telling God it was probably his will too. That was a huge shift for me. But I got this truth of waiting on the Lord a little bit. That third desert experience for me was so profound. Jerry and I came out of it. I mean, we wondered if God was calling us to leave New Life and join a monastery for married couples. I mean, that's how profound God had spoken to us. But we realized, no, God was calling us to bring it here to New Life Fellowship. But that came out of a profound, painful desert experience. And then he just you know, last couple, 2 years ago, I had another, my fourth desert revelations that came out of, I felt stuck as New Life was growing in size. And I tried blaming everybody else. But I realized there was another level inside of me, something was wrong. And there was another monster below that God wanted to get at. And it was time for this monster to be confronted. And it really had to do with my identity, myself as a leader, having the courage to look at difficult, painful issues and not scurrying around them. I had a lot of faulty thinking that I had to get straightened out. And I didn't have the courage, like David, to say, I'm going to be me, regardless of the consequences. And that my identity is really deeply rooted in the love of the Father, not in what people think about me. That's real, and it was a huge integrity moment for me in my own leadership. And I found out the hard way through this whole process. This is what you find out in the desert. There is nothing worth losing your integrity over. Nothing. This truth cannot be in your head alone. You see, you don't know what it's like to almost lose your soul until you almost lose your soul. What is going to free you? What is going to set your soul straight? What's going to enable you to live authentically? What's going to enable your true self, the jewel of who you are down deep, to come forth, that you can be you as God made you to be you? I'm telling you, it's going to be the desert. That you actually surrender to this inner downward journey, and then when you're there, you listen. What is God saying to you? And you write those things down. You write them in a journal. I go back and I reread my journals all the time so I don't forget these lessons, because they're so counterintuitive. They're so against my natural way of going. They're different. Because these are my lives right now. And you know what? If everything falls apart, I hold on to my integrity with God. And that's what happened to Jesus in the wilderness. So let me ask you, as you're moving through your deserts, are you listening to revelations that God really has for you that are meant to mark your life? Write them down and reread them. But the last one is this, simply is to remain with him. The word remain has got to be in there because basically the temptation in the wilderness is to quit. In the desert is I quit. I don't need this. This stinks. I blame everybody else or I run from it. Jesus, in all three temptations, he waits. He remains and he waits on the Father. He doesn't rush and he allows the desert to do its work in his own soul. One of the great themes of the Bible is God doesn't just dwell in light. God dwells in darkness. Mount Sinai, when Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai, it was covered with darkness. The desert, friends, is darkness. And I like what Gregory of Nyssa said. It was in the 5th century. And it's funny, the early church fathers talked a lot about not just God is light, but God is darkness. And if you want to know God, you've got to penetrate into the invisible and the unknowable, and there you see God. One knows God, they used to say, by not knowing him. It's pretty profound. I know him partly, but someday I'll see him face to face. In the meantime, I dwell in darkness. I see him only partially. And so the vision of God, they wrote, is a vision in darkness. We will see clarity face to face in heaven. Yet when these veils are removed, I can see God in what's called the darkness. You see, here's the great thing. When you grasp the love of God, you actually don't have any more questions. Even though you don't know what's going on, you're okay. I don't know. But you've caught a glimpse of the love of God, and you're actually peaceful. I love Isaiah 50, verse 10. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And some of you right now, you can't see a thing. And God just says, you remain with me. You stick with me. You surrender that inward downward journey. I will reveal myself to you. You see, the fact that you can't see the large picture is a good thing. God's doing an inner work. Someday you'll grasp it. Do you realize your worst moment may be your best? And you may be in your worst moment. God will put you flat on your back, whether you like it or not. And not only because you've sinned, it's because he loves you and wants to set you free. The Christian life, if anything, it is not for sissies. This is serious that he's calling you to the desert. This is the place where he's going to rewire your brain, your soul, your insides. You're going to go into that workplace different, free. There are truths that God wants you to get so you can walk through that crowd of friends that want to throw you off a cliff. And you're actually at peace and joyful about it. See, you think you're just supposed to know the Bible intellectually. No, no, no. It's to get it in your as a life message. So just imagine this. So here's Jesus. A human being does not... Here's his messages that come out of that desert. A human being or man does not live by bread alone. Think about that. I mean, a person needs physical bread or you die. Imagine getting, if you don't get spiritual bread from God, you're going to die. I mean, you're here saying, oh, I need God. I think I need God. I'm here. You know, I got fed, inspired, you know. New life of music just lifts me. You have no idea. If you don't cultivate your spiritual life, you will die. A human being does not live by bread alone. That is so profound. Your whole life is dependent on you nourishing from God. You think this is just a hobby? How about the next one? Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I mean, we're talking about integrity. I mean, that your love is not work first. It's not sex. It's not what people think. It's not your marriage. It's not your singleness. That no other gods, nothing. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Doesn't matter what the consequences are. That's so profound to get that. And how about this one? Do not put your Lord your God to the test. I mean, we do it all the time. How many folks, we do it all the time. We say, oh, I'll do it. I know it's wrong. It's a sin. You know what? God will forgive me. I know he will. Or, you know what? I know my budget's out of control. I'm just taking a trip, one more trip to Cancun. I know. But you know what? God is good. He is good to me. And all things work together for good. You know? Or, you know, you're manipulating somebody, you're manipulating a situation, you're twisting someone's arm, you're imposing your will. And you say to yourself, I know I'm pushing it, I'm probably a little bit ahead of God, but you know, it's the right direction God wants to go in anyway. You're testing him. Or how about this one? You're making decisions flippantly. You're just making decisions flippantly. You don't consult God. You just, you know, maybe you check with him, make sure he agrees, and you just go. And you say to yourself, yeah, all things work together for good of those who love God. You throw a Bible verse around it, and you actually convince yourself. But imagine if you got, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That you actually consult with him on all decisions. It would change your whole life. Now, I don't know what your life messages are. These are the ones that Jesus came out of, that wilderness, that desert, that shape. I love that line. He won the war right there in the desert. It was over because he got it. He got his integrity, a full self, who he was in the Father, and he emerged out of that with great power. That is God's will for your life. That you get it in these multiple deserts he's leading you into, and you are transformed from the inside out. You are free, my friend. You are a gift to the culture. So here's your invitation. Surrender today. Don't fight it. Don't run from it. Actually, surrender to the inner downward journey. And then you listen. And then you remain with it. Don't leave it, no matter how long it takes. So let's do this. Listen, we're going to take about a minute of just silence before him. I wish we could have a one-day retreat, actually. When God seems most absent, he may be closest of all to you. When God seems most powerless, like he's doing nothing in your life, this may be the time he is most powerfully working in your life. And when God looks like God is dead and not doing a thing, this may be the moment he is moving in the most resurrection life in and through you. God will make a way. So look at those three words. Surrender, listen, and remain. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads for a moment. Worship team, you can come forward. And in this time of silence, I want to invite you to surrender and listen. What is God saying to you? Through Jesus being led into the desert by the Holy Spirit supernaturally. Let's take a minute as before the Lord. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and Michael, if you could put the words up, that would be wonderful. I'd like us to pray together this song we're going to sing. And we've sung it before, and I want to just read you some of the words. And you may just want to listen as the worship team leads us, but join in as you're ready. But look at the words. This is my prayer in the desert. Look at that desert, huh? When all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer in my hunger and need. My God is the God who provides. One thing to say that God who provides when everything's being provided for. There's another thing that's said is my God who provides when nothing's there. Next verse, Michael. Put the next one up. Next slide. And this is my prayer in the fire, in weakness or trial or pain. There is a faith proved of more worth than gold. So refine me, Lord, through the flame. It's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? So I want to invite you, let's join in and pray. Then put the chorus, the next one, Michael, next chorus, great chorus here. And I will bring praise. I'm praising him in the desert because of him, even though I don't feel it. And I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. It's a verse from Isaiah. Ultimately, no weapon formed against me shall remain, that God, even out of death, will bring life. Okay, so let's go back and let's sing this. God is my victory and he is here. And please join in as you're ready. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to close and we're going to keep it quiet in here in the sanctuary, and the worship team will stay and lead us, all right? So we can talk outside, and there's a men's thing downstairs and coffee and all that. So listen, as we close, there's a communion table to your right, and we want to invite you to come and partake and eat and drink of Jesus as a way of remaining in him, to take his life inside of you. Now we're going to have some prayer teams over to your left. And really, the invitation, very simple, is to surrender. Surrender. Some of you, what's sad is you were in a desert, you heard a word, but now you're not living it. And you just got sidetracked, you just dropped it all over, and it's like, wow. Some of you right now, you're in a desert, you need to surrender for the first time and surrender your life to Christ, who died for you, and he loves you, and he's got you in this desert. He's trying to get your attention. Today's your day to surrender, become a Christian. Stop fighting, stop running. Just say yes to him who loves you and died for you and is alive and is here. Because he really has come to set you free. And you come and surrender your life to him. And there's others of you, you're in a desert. You know who you are. And you're in a bad place. You're not receiving. You're not listening. You're fighting it. And please, don't run here, out of here. You know, it says angels came and attended to Jesus. It says in Matthew. So, you know, some of you, there's something about getting someone's hands laid on you, anointed with oil. It's like God's angels coming and attending to you and making himself visible to you and giving you strength for that journey to stand firm. That's what the church family is all about, that we do that for each other. I want to invite you to come for grace and power to surrender. And again, every week there's been miracles of different sorts happening at this altar, physically and spiritually, emotionally. So I don't care. Come for anything you need in your desert. But God is a miracle-working God, and he is alive, and he's here. And that's why we believe in the power of prayer to do something that can happen no other way. Great place for therapy, but there's nothing like prayer to change a life and move in you. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and the altar teams will be here up front, and we'll stay here as long as we need to stay here. Okay? Let's bow. Bow your heads for a moment. Just open your palms up towards heaven just to receive a blessing as you go from here. And so may the Lord's presence be more real to you than you are to yourself. And may you know by his grace and power that God's power and love is closer to you than any other human being on earth. And may you, by the Holy Spirit, know that he is alive inside of you and that he will never leave you as you go downward and inward. And may you come forth out of this journey free. Truly who you are, originally created to be in Christ, the jewel of your life, may it be a gift to the people that you meet tomorrow at work, at school, your friends, your family. And may you walk right through those who may want to throw you off a cliff. But may you be a blessing and a gift to those around you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless everybody. Have a wonderful day. The altar is open, so please come.